this morning. So I hope you all had a good week. I hope you were having the opportunity to put into practice some of the things we talk about here on a regular basis. We are in Judges. We are in Judges chapter 16. That's if you don't have a copy of God's Word of your own or on your device, there's a brown covered book underneath the chair in front of you, and that would be page 161. This is our fourth and final week in Samson's life from the book of Judges. So we've seen from Samson's life first that not only is God a God of hope, but he is a God who provides hope to us. We also saw what being set apart was supposed to look like in Samson's life and also what it should look like in ours. And last week, we looked at selfishness. Selfishness and what it produces. See, it produced some things in Samson's life, and it will produce things in our life. We learned, or we're reminded probably, the fact that you are born as a world-class expert in being selfish. It is natural. It is ingrained. You never have to teach a child to be selfish, and we retain that all through our lives. It results in certain things, as we just said. One of the things we saw in Samson's life is it results in broken relationships, damaged relationships. And if that's what's happened in your life because of your selfishness, we challenge you to begin with God's help to repair those broken relationships. We also talked about the fact that selfishness causes others to suffer. And we've seen that throughout Judges, that sin impacts us, but also impacts others. And selfishness is certainly one of those sins that does that. And we saw that Samson resorts to violence, to getting revenge. And while you may not do that, you may not physically harm someone or punish someone when you're angry or take revenge on them, there's other ways to do it. Ways like clamming up, giving them the cold shoulder, leaving things that you normally do for them to do to punish them, being sarcastic, gossiping, yelling, blowing up. Maybe you don't hit people, but you hit things or you throw things. That's ways to take revenge. And you end up attacking the person rather than and trying to tear them down and reacting sinfully rather than responding biblically. We also saw that selfishness makes us self-righteous. My response to you is justified because of what you've done to me, no matter what it is. You made me do it. You started it. It's your fault. It's about you. It's not about what I did. And we closed out our service with communion and the challenge and discussion of whether what you needed to repent of regarding your selfishness. Not just saying you're sorry, that's not repenting. Truly repenting, asking and seeking forgiveness from those who you have impacted with your selfishness. And that's where we left Samson at the end of chapter 15. So this morning we're going to start out talking about six stages of blank. So how many of you ever heard of six stages of something? If you Google six stages, which I did this week, here's kind of a snapshot of what you get. There are six stages of grief or loss or mourning. There are six stages, people would say, involving how you change or how you something changes. There are six stages of denial, denying something even exists or happens. There's six stages of parenting. There's also entwined with that, I think, there's six stages of moral or character development of your child. For those of you of that right age, there are six stages when you move into retirement. I'm not going to explain all these to you. You can find them for yourselves. For those of you that hunt, there are six stages that you work through as a hunter, according to the Texas Fish and Game Department. Someone's Googling that right now. I know it. And we could go on. We could go on. Six stages of burnout, six stages of financial freedom. The one that made me laugh the most, six stages of Instapot ownership. And I think we have one in my house, but we don't use it that much. Maybe we're still on stage one. Six stages of business growth, six stages of this, six stages of that. But we're not going to talk about any of those. We're going to talk about six stages of sin this morning. Not a fun topic, but an important one. Six stages of sin from Samson's life in Judges chapter 16. Let's ask God's help before we dive into his word. Father, we thank you for Samson. We thank you for what we've learned. We thank you for the mirror that he is for our hearts and sometimes our actions. Help us to continue to see ourselves in him. Help us to be looking for ways to appropriately respond to what we hear this morning. Not to be looking at our neighbor or saying, I hope they're listening, but looking at ourselves and saying, God, I want to respond to you. Lord, I ask that those here this morning, those listening online or listening to the recording later, would hear from you, that I would be a useful instrument in your hands. I would not be a distraction or a hindrance to the work you're going to do here this morning. Most of all, Lord, I ask that each of us would see ourselves in this passage this morning, and we would respond, not walk away having been entertained, but walk away having been challenged and committed to growing and walking closer with you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So six stages of sin. And I want to put a foundational statement right out there. We don't fall into sin. We deliberately choose to step into it. Okay? It is a series of steps going down. Choices, decisions we make or don't make. Each choice brings us further down or further away from God. We're going to see this in Samson's life in a whole chapter. But Jonah does it in one verse. It's pretty cool. So I'm going to read you that verse. I'm going to read you the first two to set it up, and then the third verse, Jonah does his steps into sin. This is Jonah chapter 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So those are verses 1 and 2, and God says, here's what you do. Here's Jonah's choices. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, the whole opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went into it to go with them to Tarshish. Six steps. The last ones implied that the boat left the dock with Jonah in it. We don't fall into sin. We deliberately choose to step into it. So what's the first step, the first stage of sin? Judges 6, the first half of verse 1, or 16, excuse me, the first half of verse 1. Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there. Samson flirts with sin. The first stage is flirting with sin. This is where we saw Samson the first time we met him after his birth in chapter 14. Going to a Philistine town, seeing a woman, a Philistine woman, and then saying, I want her. I want her. I have to have her. Because he liked what he saw. She was right in his eyes, even though God said don't, even though his parents warned him not to. We often think about temptation as that line that says, don't cross. Don't go there. Here's the line, no, this far and no farther. But Samson shows us the fact that it starts with, just how close can I get to that line? How can I flirt with that line and still be okay? Is it okay that I only looked but didn't touch? We ask the question, can I? Can I do this? How much can I do? How far can I go? Is this sin? Is it not sin? Is it okay? Is it not okay? How far is too far? How much is too much? These aren't bad questions. They're useful and helpful. But there's a better question. When you want to be set apart, when you want to be what God is asking you and commanding you to be, the question you should ask is this. Holiness doesn't ask, can I? Holiness asks, should I? Holiness doesn't ask, can I? Holiness asks, should I? Unfortunately, Samson doesn't ask any of these questions. He just keeps flirting with sin, does what he wants, and chooses to sin. The next part of the verse 1 says, he saw the harlot there and he went into her. That means not only did he stay the night, he did other things that only married people are supposed to do. So he went on beyond that. Pastor Brian, doesn't the Bible say something about God provides a way out, escape? What was Samson's way out? Well, you're probably thinking of this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What was Samson's way of escape? Well, that's a good question. I'm going to ask you one in return. What if Samson wasn't there? What if he wasn't in Gaza? He wasn't flirting with sin. What would have happened? Well, he wouldn't have seen. He wouldn't have wanted. He wouldn't have been tempted. He wouldn't have given in, and he wouldn't have sinned. That doesn't mean he wouldn't have gone later. There are certain things that God says that you should just flee. Here's some of them. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from idolatry. That could be the entire book of Judges, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee youthful lust. It's not just talking about sex, but that's built in there. 2 Timothy 2:22. And then flee these things, 1 Timothy 6:11. And these things talk about the verses that come before, where Paul says, this is false doctrine. Flee from it. This is greed. This is what happens when you desire money and things like that. Flee from it. God's way of escape is often simply getting away from sin and temptation as fast and as far as you can. God's way of escape is often simply getting away from sin and temptation as fast and as far as you can. Yes, I know that there are verses that says, you know, resist the devil and things like that, but there are some temptations God just says, flee, get away from them. We know Samson didn't do this, so what happened? Verse 2. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all that night at the gate of the city. The Philistines find out he's there. They figure, we finally caught him. He can't get out of the city. We're just going to wait until morning and then capture him. We're finally going to get rid of this guy who's been tormenting us and doing crazy things that's not possible humanly for 20 plus years. How does Samson make it out of this? Verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulder, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So here's what the gate would have been like. There would have been on each side of the entranceway to the city, inside the wall, there would have been these chambers where people worked and then also stood guard. You would have think there would have been even extra guards there. And Samson walks right through. But then he doesn't just walk right through. He rips the gates off the wall and the posts out of the ground, and he carries them away. Not just out of the way. He doesn't just set them against the wall or a few yards and drop them. He actually carries them 39 miles in an increase of elevation of 3,000 feet. And you're like, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal. The conservative estimate says these things were 10 by 10 by a foot and a half thick. Estimated to weigh about 5,000 pounds. That's if they were only wood. If they had metal over them or metal embedded in them, they're even more. This is my favorite story of Samson, because there's no reason he does this. He just to show off. But how did he do it? There's no mention of God. There's no mention of the Spirit of God. He does it on his own. When you flirt with sin, are you like Samson? Are you doing it on your own? Where are you flirting with sin? Where are you seeing just how close you can get and not cross the line? Because I don't think God's going to allow you, enable you to rip the doors off a building and get away from it. He doesn't bless us like that, like he did Samson. The first stage of sin, the first step in sin is flirting. The second one comes in verse 4. Afterward, it happened, he, talking about Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Where is Samson? Again. What is he doing? Again. He's in a Philistine town. He's looking, he's finding, he's pursuing, and he says this time he loves another woman, another Philistine woman. How had things worked out with Philistine woman number 1 in chapter 14? How have they worked out just a few minutes ago in the beginning of chapter 16? What did he have to do to escape the consequences of that choice? And just a few minutes ago, rip the doors off a city. It's okay. It's going to be different this time. I love her. I just know things will work out. Third time's the charm, right? You ever said that? Not that last line, but trying to convince yourself and others that it's okay. It's going to be different. Don't worry, I've got it under control this time. You've escaped from sin and consequences before, but you're back flirting with it again. Seeing how close you can get, how close that you can get to the line, but not really cross it, rather than fleeing, like God said. Which sin or type of sin is most tempting to you? What do you mean, Pastor Brian? Which sin, which type of sin? Well, that comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm on one behind, but we're on not learning from the consequences. Samson didn't learn from his consequences. He's back at it again. He's back flirting with that sin. And that the idea of that sin comes from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Ensnares us. King James says besets. New American Standard says entangled. ESV says clings so closely. So there's kind of two theological points of view on this word or this idea. Either we're talking about the fact that we never really lose the desire to sin until we get to heaven, or there's a specific sin that seems to be the one that we can't overcome consistently, we struggle with consistently, we're most tempted by or most vulnerable to. I believe it's the second. I believe that each one of us is unique, each one of us is tempted by different things, and the things that tempt you don't tempt me. There's almost always something in your life when you can say, yep, that one I struggle with regularly, and I need God's help with regularly. You know, Samson, it was women in lust or sex. And some of you may be saying, that doesn't do anything for me. What about power? What about leisure? What about authority or substances? What about selfishness that we talked about last week? What about getting your own way, having others serve you rather than being a servant, having others praise you and pat you on the back? What about anger or impatience? You might say, well, there's one in there, but the rest don't bother me. Yeah, that's kind of the way life is. There's something in that list or something else that God brought to your mind that I didn't say that says, yep, I struggle with that, but someone else might not. What sin or types of sin are you most tempted by? Or you haven't done well at learning from their past consequences. You need help to overcome and gain victory. Samson's got a new girlfriend. What happens when the Philistines find out? Verse 5 says, and the lords of the Philistines came to her, talking about Delilah, and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. No threats, no ambush. This time we're going to go with a bribe. Five lords of the Philistines, 1,100 pieces of silver, 5,500 pieces of silver. Estimated to be 500 plus years of wages for the average person in that day. That's three times as much silver as Gideon got gold. This is a lot of money. She is not going to pass it up. She is going to take the bribe and see what she can do. The first stage is flirting. The second stage is not learning from the consequences. And the third stage comes from verses 6 through 14. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what may you be bound to afflict you? Samson said to her, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. She bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when touched by flame. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me, with what may you be bound? So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound him, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you. And the men were lying in wait and staying in the room, but he broke broke them all off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me, told me lies. Tell me with what you may be bound. And he said to her, if you were to weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it in tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. This man is not too bright. I'm just saying. Stages of sin number three is being oblivious to reality. How can you not know what your girlfriend is up to, Samson? First, she tells you up front, I want to know how to bind you and afflict you. That's not a woman you want, guys. I'm just free marriage advice. Not a woman you want. Okay? Second, each time you tell her, she tries it out. Third, how does she keep getting all this stuff? New ropes, new bowstrings? Maybe she had a loom in her house. I don't know about that one. But fourth, there are guys in the house. Look at Judges 16, verse 9. Men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. He's not with it. Samson may be strong and have strong hair because he ripped out an entire loom, but he's pretty dumb. He's pretty oblivious, foolish, and ignorant. But what about you? Are you oblivious to reality? Oblivious to what your sin, your besetting or entangling sin is doing to you and to others? Maybe what your addiction or life-dominating sin, the impact it's had on your life and your family's life? Are you like this guy? He's slightly oblivious. You see it? Brian Morgan's running for the back window, by the way. There's a snake in the background, and this guy's taking a selfie. He's oblivious. Have people been trying to warn you, trying to talk to you about it, trying to say, what's going on? Do you not see what's going on? Trying to get your attention, but you don't want to listen, or you're just ignoring them. What does Delilah do? Verses 15 and 16. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. How long does Delilah nag and beg and plead? Daily, day after day. How easy is it to resist temptation when you're flirting with it the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time? How easy is it to resist that temptation over and over and over again? What would you have told Samson he should do? Run, flee. You really think he would have listened? Really? How about you? When people tell you what you should do, when they give you counsel and biblical wisdom, do you listen? We talk about flirting with sin. We talked about learning from our mistakes, being oblivious to reality. Number four starts in verse 17. Samson finally breaks, says, vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. For the first time, we know Samson at least knew about the Nazarite vow. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up. He brought and brought her the money. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength had left him. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times, shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, put his eyes out, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a girder in the prison, or a grinder of grain. next stage of sin is being unwisely self-confident. Samson has flirted and flirted and flirted, played around with temptation over and over and over again, but he's always managed to escape. He's always gotten away with it, gotten out of trouble. I think he believes God's okay with him and everything he does. He approves of me and what I'm doing. Look how he's blessed me. He's kept me out of trouble. He's given me this strength. If it works out, ever heard this? If I'm successful, this must be God's will. He approves, he's okay, because he blessed me. Success is not automatically a sign of God's blessing and approval. You ever thought that way, though? Made that assumption? It's not wise or biblical to think that way. Consider Joseph and what he went through. Job, Jonah, Paul. We talked about Jonah specifically. He got away with it. He got onto the ship and left. He was successful until God stepped in. Success is not automatically a sign of God's blessing and approval. So we get to the favorite part that I've been hearing about for quite a while, and I was requested to do this, and I couldn't do it the whole sermon, so hopefully this doesn't mess us up. So we're going to do this for a minute, because this is really hot. All right, so Judges 16:20 says, he, Samson, awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free, but he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Okay, if you go from this to this, there's got to be, I mean, I can feel the difference right there. He's got to know something's going on, but he's so oblivious. But look where his confidence is. Himself. I have done these things. I did them before. I'll do it again. Either he didn't realize, or he's not willing to admit that it was God. And God's patience has run out. God's patient with us in our sin, but he's never infinitely patient. God is patient with us and our sin, but he is never, ever infinitely patient. And his patience has reached his limit with Samson. Sin begins with flirting. We don't learn from our mistakes. We're oblivious to reality. We're unwisely self-confident. And then go back and look at Judges 16, verse 16 and 17, first half. It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, he told her all his heart. Eventually, we're going to give in. The next stage of sin is just giving in. Samson had had enough. He's tired of listening to her badgering him day after day, night after night. It says in this verse, his soul was vexed to death. The same words in Hebrews, in the Hebrew language, are in chapter 10, verse 16, says, and his, God's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. He just can't endure it anymore. And I tried to think of what I couldn't endure anymore. And this is the one thing that I kept coming back to. There is a point in every parent's life that they will do anything to make that stop. Samson couldn't handle it anymore. He had it enough. He wanted peace and quiet. He will do anything to make Delilah stop. Just like we would be willing to do anything, give any amount of money to make that child sleep and not scream. Whatever it took to get her off his back, leave him alone. He would rather tell her, even though he knows he shouldn't, and he should know what she's about to do. She's done it every other time. But he's willing to do that than put up with it any longer. For those of you that have been to the counseling conference, and those of you that will, here's a preview. We do what we do because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. Samson did what he did because he wanted peace and quiet. He was willing to do anything, even sin, to get what he wanted, to get that peace and quiet. What are you willing to do to get what you want? How far are you willing to go to get what you want? What are you willing to sin to get? Are you willing to sin to satisfy your desire for pleasure from sex or from leisure or from substances? to have others serve you, to praise you, to have money, to have power. Or like Samson, peace and quiet, to be left alone. What are you willing to do? Or what are you willing to sin to get? What are you willing to sin to get? If this were the last stage of sin, we along with Samson would be pretty miserable and pretty hopeless. But we learned early on in Samson's life, God is a God of hope, and God is a God that gives hope. He's going to show this again. Judges 16, verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. There is hope built into that verse that God is, and the author is expressing that something's going to happen because Samson's hair is growing again. What's going to happen? Judges 16, next verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. They said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held his hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. 3,000 men and women and the roof and on the roof watching while Samson performed. Samson called out to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, braced himself against one of them on his right and the other on his left. Samson finally prays for the first time. We saw him pray, but it really wasn't a prayer. For the first time, he recognizes in his prayer that God has done all of this through him. It's not just him. He asks, not demands, not assumes. God give him strength again. We do see Samson's not completely perfect because he says, "I want to do this for my eyes. I still want to take that revenge." Where does it go from there? He's resting on the pillars, and then Samson cries out in verse 30. Then he said, "Let me die with the Philistines," and he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. We start by flirting. We start by not learning. We go to not learning, being oblivious, being self-confident, giving in. The sixth and final stage after Samson prays is grace. Grace. God graciously answered Samson's prayer, gave him his strength back. It wasn't because he deserved it. It wasn't even for about what he was about to do, and God knew what he was about to do. It was in part because that was God's plan, and it was in part because the first half of the story says that people were praising their little g God for what they had done, and God's not going to stand for that. This is what the cross is about. Grace. God answered your prayer and my prayer. Our greatest need for forgiveness, our greatest need to be made alive spiritually, before you knew you needed it and before you even asked. But the power of grace, the power of the gospel, doesn't end with salvation. Romans chapter 8 says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Ephesians chapter 3, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The power of grace, the power of the gospel enables us not only to live with God for eternity, but to live with him right now in a way that pleases him, to resist sin, to resist temptation, to overcome and have victory over addictions and life-dominating sins. This is what 2 Peter 1:3 is all about. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the power of the gospel. There's a hymn written by Augustus Toplady. Some of you will know it. No, I am not going to sing it. A rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, talking about God. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. And he goes on to define that. Save from wrath, that's salvation, make me pure. Grace is the double cure for sin. It saves you from hell, but it also empowers you to live like the Bible says, to live biblically, to live in a God-honoring way. Six stages of sin. Where are you at? Are you at the flirting stage, seeing how far and how you can go, how close you can get to that line, asking, can I? How far is too far? Is it sin? Is it okay? Do you need to stop doing that? Stop flirting and start asking, should I? Do you need to use God's escape he has provided? The escape route, the escape hatch. Do you need to get as far and as fast away from temptation as you can? What do you need to learn? What do you need to remember from the past times you flirted with sin and suffered the consequences? Or maybe you're in the midst of that right now. What is your besetting sin? What is that thing that entangles you time and time and time again? What do you need to do to overcome it? Do you need help? We would love to help you with that. The Bible has answers. Are you being oblivious to reality? Things that are going around you with the impact of your sin, the things that people are telling you, are you ignoring the warnings and saying, I don't want to hear it. I've got it under control. It's going to be different this time. What are you willing to sin to get or to do? What are you willing to sin to get or to do? What do you want the most, and what are you willing to do to get it? Do you need to make use of the power of God's grace, the power of the gospel, either for salvation to start with or to start overcoming and having victory in the areas that you are struggling with, you're entangled with, you're beset by? How are you going to respond to God's word this morning? What has God showed you, challenged you, convicted you of in your life about where you are in the stages of sin, but also about the power of the gospel? Will you choose to be a doer this morning or just a hearer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Samson. We thank you for your grace to him in spite of his apparent total disregard of you and your instructions. Lord, help us not to be like that. Lord, we ask that we would respond to the gospel, respond to the truth of your word. Lord, if there's any here that's wrestling with something that they can't get out of, that they can't overcome, help them to recognize and seek out someone to help them with it, that the gospel, that your word has power, and your word has the truth and the answers they need. Lord, if there's someone here that's wrestling with the fact that they've never even accepted the free gift of the gospel, the free gift of salvation, help them to respond to that today and begin to live in a way that honors you. Most of all, Lord, I ask that we would have been not informed, but we would have been challenged and making steps to be transformed, to live differently in light of Samson and the stages of sin we saw this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.